We're studying for to enhance our Passover, our Pesach, and we're also going to do our learning for the Zechut, for the Refuah Shleima, for the speedy recovery for Baruch Ben Edel. So he should be well, and hopefully with our very strong learning, it will have a very good impact, positive impact. Okay, take that. Okay, so our goal today is to understand the Haggadah as it is laid out in Maggid. So we have, what's, by the way, how do you translate Seder? It means what?
Order,
right? So we have the song people sing, some people don't sing, I don't know, this Kadesh Orchatz.
Yeah, I sing it.
Right, so you have the bulk of the Seder. The bulk of the Seder is Magid, right? So I actually have my very special Haggadah here. I found this, I was very excited because it's very clear. So Magid is really the bulk, and really we tell over the story of the Exodus, or at least that's what it seems like we're going to be doing, right? I'm going to run through it very quickly, the overall structure of Magid. And by doing so, we're going to realize that it's anything but orderly. It's a mess. At least what it looks like. It looks very messy. And then from there, we're going to try to dig deep and then understand that what we thought we were looking at is not what we're looking at. And then maybe it's actually extremely orderly. Okay? So, Maggid. It starts out with a very strange paragraph. And we have it here on the top. This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors... number one. This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Anyone who is famished should come and eat. Anyone who is in need should come and partake of the Pesach sacrifice. Now we are here. Next year we will be in the land of Israel. This year we are slaves. Next year we will be free people. Okay? So we're at the Seder, we're sitting there, we've invited anybody that we've invited. So now the idea of saying, like, come in, it's kind of disingenuous to, like, invite people when we're already there. So it's a very strange opening. And then this idea, which I underlined here, now we are here next year in the land of Israel, which is strange. So let's say people who are having their Seder in Israel, what is that? Do they take this out? They don't. They leave it in. So the question is why? And this year we are slaves. Next year we'll be free people. Okay? Also, what does that mean? Okay? Question number one. Then we have the questions, the four questions. These four questions, we don't really answer some of them. Like, it's kind of like they're questions without answers. Like, why do we dip? We never really come and say, oh, by the way, at the end, like, oh, you know, we dip because we never even answer some of these questions. Okay, then we talk about the fact that we were slaves in Egypt, and then we bring two proof text cases of where they sat around studying or talking about the story. Mm-hmm. Okay, then we say, we bless Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, and then we talk about the four sons. Then we start talking about the fact that once upon a time, our forefathers were idol worshippers. We then say, thank you God for keeping the promise. We raise our glasses and we say, "This that it's the promise that has kept us together." And then we start telling the story. Now, if we were to take a text for the storytelling of the Exodus, where do you think it would be from? It'd probably be from the book of Shemot, of Exodus, right? Because that's where the story happens. But that's not where it comes from. It comes from Deuteronomy, and the context is very strange. Because the context of the text of the whole storytelling for the night of the Seder is coming from when we have a mitzvah to bring the first fruits up to the temple. It's called Bikurim. And part of this mitzvah, part of the requirements are, so you bring up your first fruits, you trek up to Jerusalem, you come to the temple, the priest is there, you give him your basket, and then you're required to tell a text. Like we have a thing that we read off. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 26, which we have in our sheets here on number 6, okay? We'll look at it after, okay? But just that it's there. And part of the requirement, there's a whole like back and forth. If you brought up the fruits, but you didn't say this text, have you fulfilled your requirement? And the answer is no. So it's an integral part of saying thanks to God is that you have to like read this thing. This is the text for the storytelling of the Seder night, which again is very strange. If we're talking about coming out of Egypt, let's take it from Exodus, right? Exodus is the whole story, like from the beginning till the end. Like we suffer, we get through it, we have the 10 plagues, blah blah blah. This whole thing, that should be where we talk about it, and it's not where we get it from. Rather, we take it from the whole Haggadah from here is taking Deuteronomy 26, and each word, each phrase, we're parsing and we like have. You know, we dissect it, right? It's like this, like, oh my gosh, right? And then at the end, as a backdrop, as like a final thing, 10 plagues, okay? And then we get to the famous song, Dayenu, okay? And then we talk about Pesach Matamar, and then we finally come to the end where we say, therefore, we have to, you know, say praise to God, we say Lo Halo, and then we make a blessing that God, thank you, God, for taking us out of Egypt. It's a very strange. It's like, oh, it seems to be all over the place. It's very non-masudar. It's not orderly. And this is the Seder, which is supposed to be really tight and orderly. So what's going on? So what we're doing now today is I'm going to show you exactly what's been constructed here. And it's extremely orderly. And what we're really trying to do here is we're trying to experience something that's going to change ourselves, meaning that we come back every year. You'd think that, okay, I'm going to do one Seder, we're going to celebrate one Passover, and I'm good, right? Because God said, you know, remember it. I remember it one time. Why do we have to keep on coming back every year, rehashing, unless there's something that's supposed to come out of it? We're supposed to, is it too cold?
No,
it's okay. Okay. So if we're coming back to this same thing over and over again, it's because we're supposed to accomplish something each time. Like you talked about getting a new Haggadah, right? So the whole idea is whether you're a little kid or you're 100 and plus whatever, you've done it for, you know, all your whole lifetime, you come back again and you do it again because we're working on something. And it's not a one and done. It's a process. It's a very important idea, okay? So what is the construct that we're looking at here? And who wrote this Haggadah? So that's up for discussion, but I'm going to posit that Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, the one who authored or put together the editor of the Mishnah, so going back to, you know, like around 200 years after into the Common Era, say around there, give or take, maybe a little bit later, but that's when the Haggadah was already, you could see that it was already being formatted and put together. This is already something that's been in formation probably even before that. So in the Talmud, there is, which is in number 7, it has a discussion from the Mishnah. The Mishnah first posits this idea that the whole construct of the storytelling is supposed to be start out with the negative and then finish with praise. Matchilim begnus, mesayim b'shvach. So in the Talmud, which is now going to come and explain the Mishnah, so it says it was taught in the Mishnah that the father begins his answer with disgrace, with a negative, and he concludes with glory, with praise. The Gemara asks, what is the meaning of this term with disgrace, with a negative? So Rav said, one should begin by saying, at first our forefathers were idol worshippers, before concluding with the words of glory, with praise. And Shmuel said, the disgrace with which one should begin his answer is, we were slaves. Okay, so you have two things here. You have Rav, who says it's all about start from the idol worship days. Shmuel, let's talk about the fact that they were slaves. Rav, idol worship. Shmuel, slavery. Okay? Two versions of a Haggadah. Do they really disagree with each other, or are they complementing each other? Okay, so yeah?
Well, one's physical, one's spiritual.
Ooh, very nice, okay. Okay, so we're going to look at that. We're going to fine-tune that idea. But they're almost like we say, like they're both integral parts.
Just like how we're made.
Okay, so that it's actually expressing two things that we need to address within ourselves. Okay, good. All right. So now, Shmuel, Rav, Shmuel. what they both agree on, at least for sure, is that after you talk about the negative or the difficulties or the issues, you finish up with a praise. Okay? So now, if we look at our Haggadah, I'll just tell you what it says. We start with Avadim Ayinu. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, which would be Shmuel. Right? So we start with Shmuel's Haggadah. So Shmuel starts us off. Now, this whole Halach Ma'ani, we're going to come back to that. We'll finish up. Like, we're going to finish with the beginning. All right? We'll come back to that because, again, was the question there was, what are we talking about? We're inviting people. Strange. We're slaves. We're slaves. We're not in the land. We're here. We're next year in Israel. Like, okay. So that we have to come back to, God willing. Remind me if I forget. Mm-hmm. Keep me to task that we get there. But Avadim Ayinu, so first we start with Shmuel's Haggadah. And right away, after his two proof texts, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Right? So right there is Shmuel's Haggadah. The question is, did he hold like Rav and have additional, or was he good? Like, he's like, I'm done, you know? I just did it. I talked about the fact that we were slaves, and then I praise God. Blessed is God, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. And blessed that he gave us the Torah. But you have negative to the positive. Then we have the four sons. Mitchila hayu of the Avodah Zarah. Right, there's a beginning idea of that originally we were our forefathers were idol worshippers, right? And then Baruch Shomer Haftachaso liYisrael. Blessed is God who keeps his promise to Israel. Okay, so again, negative, positive. Okay? And then V'hi Sha'amda, where we raise our glass and we praise God for keeping his promise. Okay, so now, what's going on? Because the whole idea of jumping from here into the whole Deuteronomy deal with the Bikurim and that text, like, how do we get there? Why is that? It's so strange. We need to understand that. So the answer to all of this is that what we're talking about here tonight, Haggadah, Passover night, is we are going to address our beginnings, which is Genesis chapter 15, okay? This is like one of the most important, it's on page 2, one of the most important interactions that we have, Abraham talking to God. It's referred to as the Brit Bein Abtarim. It's the covenant between the pieces, the separation. Like, God has Abraham put these different animals and they're split apart, and he walks through them in between. It's a creation of a covenant. But the discussion that they have here is so important. We'll see that what's going on is what we're addressing the night of the Seder. And based on this text, once we understand the context of this, the whole Haggadah makes sense. It all plays perfectly well. Okay, so let's see what goes on. So just as a backdrop, Abraham just came back from fighting the four kings, which was a tremendous miracle. And he has a discussion with God. And then God comes to him and says, sometime later, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in the vision. And he said, fear not, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.
Why did Abraham express fear? Or like
it's interesting. So Rashi says there that he clearly was afraid, that he thought he used up his merits. Mm-hmm. Because here he just like defeated four kings. And like
fight after the fear.
No, this is after he was victorious.
After that,
he's like going, and so God's addressing, yeah, so your answer is, I mean, your question's a great question, because that's exactly, God's clearly addressing Abraham has some issues. He's worried.
But his luck ran out?
Yes, in a sense, yeah.
But when was this going on?
What do you mean by when?
Well, when did
in his life?
Like, yeah.
So this is before he has Isaac. It's probably even before Yishmael. He's been before Ishmael. He's like, it doesn't sound like he has any kids right now. Okay? So he's childless. So, but Abraham said, oh Lord,
it's
God.
Abraham.
What?
It's Abraham or it's not Abraham?
It's Abraham, but it's Avram before his name was changed.
Right.
Right? So yeah, so it's very early state. Yeah, right. So it's very early on. Early on. He's in this probably in the 70s. So, like we say, yeah, of course, he's a ute, you know, but okay. So, O Lord God, what can you give me, seeing that I shall die childless, and the one in charge of my household is domestic Eliezer, right? My servant Eliezer is in charge. What, you know, I might be a wealthy guy, who cares? I got no kids. Abraham said further, "Since you have granted me no offspring, my steward will be my heir." The word of the Lord came to him. He took him outside and said, now, by the way, just remember this idea. He took him outside. And he had a shoma vision, which is very current. Like the idea of being able to take oneself away outside of their little, you know, smallness. God saying to Abram, go outside of your reality. You need to take a step back and be able to see things from a different perspective, which is very current, right? We get very caught up in our, we call it like little, whatever it is. So this is a model. By the way, keep this in mind. This is what's going on in the Seder. Something I'm going to show you in the Seder, this idea of go outside of your place, comfort zone, it's in the Seder also. I'll show you in a second. Look toward heaven and count the stars. If you're able to count them, and he added, so shall your offspring be. And because he put his trust in the Lord, he reckoned it to his merit. So Abraham believes God. No problems. Okay? Which is very important, because in the next thing we're going to see, he questions God, which is strange. I mean, if he has total belief, and we see that he's right, he's tremendous faith, what's going to come next is very troubling as to what's bothering Abraham, okay? Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, of Kasdim, to assign this land to you as a possession, inheritance. I put an inheritance there, okay? So God says to Abraham, I took you out from the land of Kasdim to give you this land, the land of Israel, Lirishta, as an inheritance. Okay, inheritance, very important word, inheritance.
Is that the cause of him beating out the four kings?
No, that was a total side point. That had to do with, it's a whole nother story of what's the struggle there. There's a struggle there between the, you know, whatever's, that's a bigger, you know, struggle between Abraham and let's say it was Nimrod. Really, it was his arch nemesis. Like if you look, he was the king of the, really like the leader of anti-God movement in the world at the time. That's Nimrod. The four kings led by Nimrod, even though it was called something else, that's who it was. That's a struggle outside. But now we're going, this is personal now. This is about inheritance, right? Inheritance means this is something that's going to be like a DNA thing, right? Because it's not, that's why, it's a side point. Like, why do you think on Passover family becomes such an important thing? Because of this issue here, inheritance. This is about our legacies as Jews. And so the fact that God is telling him this is going to be an inheritance, it's not a coincidence, I think, that we're so into like having our family together on a Passover or being together with other Jews. Like it's like this inheritance thing is at play. Okay, fine. And he said, O Lord God, how shall I know that I am to inherit it? Bamai da ki irashena. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, the land of Israel, as an inheritance. And Abraham turns to him and says, how do I know that this is going to happen? Right? So this is strange. We had two sentences earlier where he believes he puts his trust in God. Now God says to him, I'm giving you this land as an inheritance. Wait, hold on. What do you mean, hold on? You just bought me, you just believed everything. I'm going to give you kids. You're an older guy and you're going to have kids. But that's no problem, but then I'll give you this land as an inheritance. And he's like, wait, how do I know? So let's just stop for a second here and say, Bema'eda, yadiah, to know biblically, right? We always talk about to know someone biblically is like to have relations, sexual relations, but it's the idea of connecting to someone in the deepest way possible. It's to really like have a conscious knowledge or to connect with something on a deep, deep way. So God is saying, you're going to get this land as an inheritance. So there's something about the land of Israel. It's not just like any land. There's something very spiritual. The spiritual dynamic of the land of Israel is something that's yediyah. It's based in knowledge. It's something that's going to be so like important to us in terms of who we are, which is playing out today as we see it. Our identity as Jews is very much connected to that land, whether we're there or not. We see, we get on the plane, we go there, we connect, we know. There's something there, right? So this is Bamai Dakir. I'm going to give this as a Yerusha, as a Yediyah. It's going to be something that we're going to connect to on a deep level. And Abraham says, okay, I get it, but how do I know that it's going to be this deep connect for my offspring? Bamai Dakir Ashena, that there's going to be this strong connection for my kids, for my future. And God says to him, let's jump down. And he said to Abram, where it's bold, know well, yadoa teda. Know well, meaning that is what's going to happen. There's going to be this double, like this idea, that your offspring shall be. Now, how are you going to get there? It's going to be through a process of where they're going to be strangers on the land, not theirs, and they shall be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. By that I will execute judgment on the nation that they shall serve, and in the end they shall go free with great wealth. Okay? So God answers Abraham's question of how with it will they will there will be this knowledge, but there's going to be a process of slavery, of oppression, of exile, to be culminated with coming out to be free and with great wealth. I'm not sure, like the great wealth thing, like I still have to like, you know, put it, like what exactly, there's what to talk about. It's not about money. It's about power, I think, because the great wealth of Egypt meant that they were the center of the world, which was actually built up, ironically, by Joseph at the time of the famine years. He basically, the whole world's wealth came to Egypt. And the power and everything that came with it. And then when the Jews left Egypt, they left with that. So that's the Rechush Gadol. Okay. But what do we see here? This is the question and answer. God's promise and the covenant is that we're here. Abraham, I'm going to give you an inheritance. It's the land of Israel. It's not just a piece of dirt. It's this incredible land that has the power to allow you and your offspring to become something greater. Okay? Now, just understand Abraham. Abraham's whole raison d'etre is he's an iconoclast. He's anti-idol worship, but it's anti-creating, not really like being honest and looking for the other, like easy answers. I'll say it in our parlance today, like what an Ovid Avodah Zarah, a person who is an idol worshiper, Avodah Zarah is worshiping something that's foreign. It's really going going in a pathway that says, instead of challenging and going for those more difficult things to struggle with and look for the hard answers, it's taking the easy route. That's Avodah Zarah. It's like taking a solution, like an easy solution. The idea of the worshiping an idol is to take something. Like the idea of having to connect to a God that's not physical is very difficult. So let's take it the easy way. Okay, I'll worship the sun. I'll worship finite things. I'll worship a person. Easy things. Easy. It's much easier than having to struggle with this connecting to the non-physical God. Right? That's much easier. So Avram's whole approach, it says that they wrote 550 chapters about what it means to not worship foreign entities, deities, because we're so inclined to look for that easy out. Any way to get there, I was going to give an example of, you know, even today within Judaism, we have certain things that people do. Like they joke about, you know, the red string. It's supposed to be a skula for...
It's against the evil eye.
Or people think that it's good for
it's from the Kabbalah. They
gave it from the Kabbalah. Okay. Or people think it's good for someone's business, right? It's good. The only person's business that benefits is the guy who's selling the strings. But the idea of that is not. I mean, again, I don't want to rail on people because again, it's coming from a good place. People want to connect, so it's not a bad thing in that respect. But it's looking for easy answers. Like we want to have easy answers, and the answer is that there aren't easy answers. Okay, fine. So this is the context of where we're starting from. This discussion between God and Abraham is everything. It's the beginning of our history, and it's the answer to everything that we do on the night of the Seder. Right? This is the journey of Yadoa Teda. It's about becoming. Yadoa Teda is to be translated as to know, but to be conscious, to become aware of, to really have that awareness. And so when we come to the night of the Seder, and where we have to come back every year, and what we're trying to accomplish on the night of the Seder is to become aware, to expand ourselves, and to connect. Okay, and what are these two things? At least the big issues are Rav and Shmuel's Haggadah. let's turn over the page here. I'll show you on page one here. We have liberty and we have freedom. Okay? Liberty is going to address Shmuel's Haggadah. Shmuel was the one who said that we have to talk about being enslaved, right? We were slaves to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. What is liberty? The power, scope to act as one pleases. The state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. We live in America in the land of liberty. We have liberty, okay? Now the question is, do we have freedom? So you would say to me quickly, yes? I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Let's see what freedom is by the definition that I picked off the internet, okay? But I think this is the idea. Freedom is the power or right to act, speak, think as one wants without hindrance or restraint, the ability to redefine oneself. That's freedom. And that's to answer, from the beginning, our ancestors were idol worshippers. Because what idol worshiping, worshiping idols is, you know, the thought. Like here, like when we talk about political correctness, we're afraid to like think or say things because it might offend, where our freedom is lost, right? So that's an attack on freedom. Liberty, we could do whatever we want in this country, right? We can do whatever we want. We're free to act. When you're a slave, you don't have liberty. You can have freedom. Person, like I always talk about Sharansky when he was in his, he read his book about Fear No Evil. He's in the jail cell. He's oppressed by the communists in Russia. He was the most free person in the world. It was incredible. His ability to, they could not hold him down. He had tremendous freedom. He didn't have liberty, couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he definitely was free.
That's the physical versus the spiritual.
Yeah, in a certain sense, right.
So you can stop the way he thought, but he was physically tied down.
Correct, correct. So now, when we get to the night of the Seder, what we're addressing are these two issues. And they go, you can't have one without the other. If you have just liberty without freedom, it's missing. And the same goes both the other way. If you're free, but you don't have the liberty to act, okay? So we need both. And that's what Rav and Shmuel are really a tag team. And they're both really saying, this is, it's all connected. And what Abraham was fighting for, he was a freedom fighter. That's what it means. He was a freedom fighter. He was looking to get us to that place of not being held down by, like, really closing ourselves in and not having that ability to, like, be free and to change. And by the way, that's what I was talking about. When God says to Abraham, come outside, right? So we'll go back to that. And he says to him, I want you to come outside. He took him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars. Go outside. How, the only way that you can change what's going on, because where Abraham was at the time is he's childless, or really he's got, I want you to first come outside. You need to understand, in order to change the direction and go to the next level, you need to go outside of that comfort zone, which he was always doing in his life anyway. I mean, you got to read his story. It's an incredible story. That's our great-grandfather, right? So we very much, you know, it's like, hang your hat on that. That's a huge, and he was willing to go and travel outside that comfort zone, leave his house, leave his homeland, leave his father's, you know, like that comfort, and to go and become himself. So that's okay. So now that we have that context, of now we understand, it answers for us, why of all places do we use the text of Mikra Bikurim as the way that we're going to tell over the story of the Exodus? So what is, again, let's go back to that story. So let's look at page one, number six. When you enter the land that the Lord your God gave, when you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a heritage, hear that? As an inheritance. And you possess it and settle in it. You shall take some of every first fruit of the soil, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God will choose to establish his name, i.e. the temple. You shall go to the priest in charge at the time and say to him, I acknowledge this day before the Lord your God that I have entered the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to assign us. The priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. You shall then recite as follows before the Lord your God. My father was a fugitive Aramean. He went down to Egypt with meager numbers and sojourned there. But there he became a great and very populous nation. The Egyptians dealt harshly with us and oppressed us. They imposed heavy labor upon us. We cried to the Lord and God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our plea and saw our plight, our misery and our oppression. The Lord freed us from Egypt by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm and an awesome power, and by signs and portents. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Wherefore, I now bring the first fruits of the soil which you, O Lord, have given me. You shall leave it before the Lord your God and bow low before the Lord your God, and you shall enjoy together with the Levite and the stranger in your midst all the bounty that the Lord your God has bestowed upon you and your household.
This was said with Abraham?
No, this was said when we came to the...
No, I know when they're telling us what we're supposed to say, right. But when does this verse... Like, God's telling Abraham, this is what you're
going
to do?
No. God is telling, this is from Moses. Moses gives us this. Moses. Right, so as we're, when we're going into, when this is coming up in Deuteronomy 26, this is coming, and it's, okay, when you come, Moses is telling the Jewish people, when you come into the land, this is the mitzvah you're going to have. When you, right? So it's again inheritance. So when you get the land as an inheritance, this is what you're tasked to do. Because again, it's really what it is. It's a continuation of the story going back to Abraham.
How long ago did Abraham die before Moses came around?
So Abraham lived in 1948 in the Jewish calendar, right? That's when Abraham was born. He lived 175 years. 175, I think Isaac was 180, so fine. So let's figure out the math. I mean, it's, you know, generationally it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and then one of the 12 tribes is Levi, and Levi has a daughter Yocheved. Yocheved's Moses' mother. Okay, so it's like we're talking 5-6 generations.
So he planted the seed for
all. Yeah, this is the it all starts there.
Okay.
But this idea that what God is giving over to Abraham there is this idea that we're going to be connected to him, right? This idea is if you hear like these little hints, when Lord God, he says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of the Chaldeans, is very similar to what we hear in the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzi Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. It's the exact same construct. I am the Lord your God who's taking you out of the land of Egypt. He said that to Abraham. I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Kostin. So it's the same model, because it's a continuum. It's not like this is a foreign story. It's all one long story. Again, because the idea is to be able to get to a place of being able to attain liberty and freedom. Okay? If we go back, just to show you this, now going back, listen to the words. Here we have it over here on the top of the page. This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Anyone who is famished should come and eat. Anyone who is in need should come and partake of the Pesach sacrifice. Now we are here. Next year we'll be in the land of Israel. Even if you're in the land of Israel, we're here, we're not there. Because the land of Israel is this place, even when you're there, we're not there yet. We don't have a temple. We're not there. Are we connected to the land? We're going towards that goal of getting to be connected to the land of Israel as an inheritance. So even now, when we read these words, we can be sitting in the land of Israel. We'll still say, we are here now, but we are not in the land of Israel the way it's supposed to be, as God had promised Abraham. So we're working. We start out this night of the Seder calling this out. This year we are slaves. Next year we free people, because that's what we're working on. We're still under, in a certain sense, we still have that slavery issue that we're dealing with. So the night of the Seder is a time for us to come and sit down and work through these issues again with not just ourselves, with our family, and with our sisters and brothers of the Jewish people. We're working on these issues. It's a continuous thing. And that's why we say we were slaves. Thank you, God. We were idol worshippers. Thank you, God. Then we talk about Vehi Shamda is the promise, the covenant that God had with Abraham. That's what stayed with us. Because the only way we're going to accomplish this goal of being able to see things properly is with the connection to God, His Torah, and His all that, that getting connecting to that gives us freedom and liberty. Who is a free person? One who studies Torah. Because the only way that we can get outside of our smallness is to attach ourselves to the bigger ideas that's in Torah. Okay, so that's where it's going, okay? And then we go into this text of Mikra Bikurim, of the Bikurim. It's all how we're all, it's all working through that, because what it's giving us, context, okay? At the end of going through the matzah, the maror, the Pesach, we say this line, in every generation, each person must feel as if he personally had gone out of Egypt. As the Torah says, you should tell your child on that day, when I left Egypt, Hashem did miracles for me because of these mitzvos. God saved not only our ancestors, but also us along with them, as the Torah says, and he took us out from there in order to bring us to Eretz Yisrael, to land of Israel, and to give us the land that he promised to our ancestors. You hear? So this is the whole night. The night of the Seder is to work through these issues, to get to the land of Israel. But remember, the land of Israel doesn't mean like it's Uganda or happens to be Israel. It could be any land. It's Israel from this idea of being able to inherit and to accomplish the ability to be people who are truly free and have liberty. Liberty and freedom, to work towards those issues, to be able to really be, delve in and get connected. Therefore, because of these miracles and favors that we have been telling about, it is our duty to give every kind of praise and blessing to the one who did all these miracles for our ancestors and for us. He took us from slavery to freedom, from sadness to happiness, from mourning to celebration, from heavy darkness to great light, and from bondage to redemption. So let us sing a new song. Hallelujah. That's the process. Right? So that's what we're doing on the night of the Seder, and we come back every year and we keep on working, because we all have our own personal slavery, our own personal idol worship, our own whatever it is that we have, our smallness, and we are here to work on that. That is the goal of trying to understand ourselves and understand really what God said. Abraham, go outside. Go outside of your reality, of where you are, wherever you are right now, and look up and see that what it means to be a star, that you can become a star, right? So that, and then at the end we say, we bless you, Hashem, our God, King of the whole world, who saved us and saved our ancestors from Egypt, and let us reach this night to eat matzah and maror. In the same way, may Hashem, our God, the God of our fathers, bring us to the future special times and holidays. May they come to us in peace. May we be gladdened by the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and may we be joyful in serving you. In Jerusalem, we will be able to eat from the offerings and from the Pesach offering, whose blood will go on the wall of your altar, so that you will be pleased with us. And may we praise you with a new song for saving us and making our souls free. We bless you, Hashem, who has saved Israel. All right? That's what we're doing. So every year we come down, and this is the, we go right over the same thing again, because these are issues that are constantly something that we constantly are struggling with. But yeah,
during the times of the temple, did we have Passover seders like this?
Yeah. So I think there was, it didn't look the way it looked, because they had the Pesach sacrifice, but I think that they had something that they, again, it's a good question. What did it look like? That's a historical.
I was saying.
You're wondering this.
There's the first temple, there's the second temple. That's an inheritance. So,
but you know what's interesting is that, but with that said, the Mikra Bikurim, right? The chapter 26 in Deuteronomy, that mitzvah with the temple, that's exactly when they had it. And this is the process they had to go through, so that even when they had the temple, they were working through these issues. that they had to recount where we came from, that we were idol worshippers, that we had gone through slavery, all that, what we say in the Haggadah, they were saying when they brought up the Bikurim.
So I'm curious, as for anyone in the room, as you're going through the Seder and you're with the group of people at the table who may or may not have gone through all this many times or understand it deeply, even if they've gone through it, maybe they don't understand the why that you're articulating. And I'm curious if there's any particular question or point that you really ask that deep question that allows people to think about their own internal pieces and their own piece of slavery and their own piece of what they're doing to bring it out, that really engages people in a more personal level to what we're trying to have the Seder be about, as opposed to the kids rolling their eyes, you know, people not being engaged. Mm-hmm. Like what I'm trying to really work on this year and on my reading is trying to figure out what is the one or two questions that I want to ask that we want to engage in a dialogue, even though it makes it a little longer, to have the meaning of what you've just articulated come to life for people. And I'm curious if anyone has a approach or a strategy, a question that they've used.
Right, because everyone's like, when's the food coming out?
Right, for sure, no.
I'm really trying to bring to life what you just said, and if there's any way that people have had success in asking that question and engaging or doing it, I'd love to incorporate it into my video if anyone has any thoughts.
I mean, but what I do is very child-oriented, getting them to...
Okay, but what do you do?
What do you do?
To get people engaged.
Well, and to get them engaged, to get them thinking. I think what he's bringing up is such an important thing about each year we're going back into. Each year we have new things that are kind of making us slaves inside, and we have our own idols that we're worshiping and at different stages, right? And I'm just curious on how... If we could get our kids...
to be very current, right? So we all pretty much have become slaves to our technology.
Okay.
Right? So here, I'm the first one. I'll admit, I'm in Technology Overuse Anonymous. And so the idea of this becoming really a problem, like our daughter just wrote a paper about, was it Instagram? Right? So, and in terms of what it really, like, takes over your whole being, it's very much comes an addictive type of thing. So very current to talk at the Seder about how we are really prisoners to technology. Mm-hmm. And that's just, you know, it's really pulled us in to the point where, when do we ever have time to think? Like, I saw something about how many hours of free time does a person have a week today? Like, you know, in our day and age. Like, how many hours of free time does a person have to think?
Well, it's been used up by technology.
Right. So let's say this person was saying that they maybe have 4 hours of free time the whole entire week. Okay, that's pretty extreme. Mm-hmm. But it's saying something that this is something that would be a great question for us to discuss.
My phone must have updated itself in the middle of the night, because this morning when I woke up on my watch, it said there was like an average screen time. Thing for me. 4 hours a day average screen time. I don't, I'm not even aware. Mm-hmm. 4 hours a day.
Right. Yeah, that's crazy.
Right.
It feels like, and you have such a beautiful class at your house, and it just feels like figuring out a way to make the Seder not a great food, or not like, oh my gosh, but this, like, you're bringing up such an important thing, and I think if I'm trying to really figure out how to bring in the questions in such a way that they realize we're still in this process, right? We're really doing this. This is not just an exercise. And I just, figuring out that way to have...
Are you asking about the questions, or you're asking a technique?
I think it's a technique, but it could be a question.
Get tickets and give everyone prizes and
right.
give them
so
an
that's
Amazon,
what we do.
An Amazon gift card at the end of the night.
Candy, anyone who asks a good question, gives a good answer. I think it encourages them to want to participate. Adults, you can point, and it encourages them to people like, there's also something, I just went to a class actually in Tina that this guy does, he's a doctor, and every year he gives a class of keeping your Passover Seder fresh. And a lot of it is for kids, but teenagers also, but he said even adults, we need to keep it fresh, and people also like competition, so, you know, who can find this, or if you, you know, read an interesting Haggadah, and Xerox different excerpts and read it out loud together. There are a lot of current, like a Haggadah which ties in current events or things going on in Israel, or the Holocaust, or whatever, to keep people interested. I mean, he had all these games also, I can even show you some of the things he passed out, like finding everywhere there's a 4 in the Haggadah, or everywhere, you know, using numbers, finding everywhere there's he had all these riddles to find the Mahagata also. And it just, it keeps it interesting for people. And then when they're thinking about that, they might, you know, look at other things also.
I think
I was just going to say to Donna's point, because you specifically said that they don't roll their eyes, you know. And how many times have, you know, we have a class and everything, but to say, well, why do we have to talk about, like, what does this really mean? And last week we were talking about, you know, I'll bring up, like, 9/11, because pretty much everybody, even if they were young, maybe not as young as Miriam or, you know, but they, that's so current to them that, you know, when we talk about never forget, you know, that means something. But I struggle with that
so
same thing.
I'll tell you something else that, I mean, based on the way this has been put together, that the land of Israel, it takes a very central role. So the question that has to be asked is, why is there such anti-Israel sentiment, BDS, anti-Semitism on the rise? Like, why? Not that there, to say that there is these issues, let's say that they are. So the question then is, why is there such an anti-Israel sentiment growing? Why is there anti-Semitism growing? And perhaps I think the answer that I've heard and seen based on this is that the reason we make the world crazy is because of this task that Abraham discussed with God, Yadoa Teda, to know, to be conscious, to be aware, to say that life matters. That makes the world a little bit, you know, that they're forcing the world that don't like that idea. They don't want to have to think about things and be conscious and really care.
I was thinking actually just the opposite.
Okay.
Because during the Holocaust, before the Holocaust, a lot of the Jews were not practicing and took a step away from their Judaism, and the Holocaust happened. And I see that happening a lot today.
Again, you want to say that there's a...
There might be a link, you know, because so many Jews are stepping away.
But that's God's way of giving us a wake-up call.
Yes.
Okay, so both. I don't see why one can't be the other. Both are the same. But there's something about, we've definitely been tasked by God all the way from the beginning to carry a torch of representing liberty and freedom and knowing.
So I have a question. Coming back to your original class subject, how come there isn't a section in the Haggadah where they actually lay out the story? Like,
because,
you can see, that makes sense. Like, why? What, I mean, I understand.
Right, so that's.
You say it's ordered, but in my house growing up, we made our own Haggadah as kids. My parents made it a project, and there's no time to do that now, but anybody who's interested, I mean, making a family experience of building your own Haggadah that you use year after year, people are wedded to that and committed to it, but which is a great project for families. But we took a Hallmark card, I hate to say this, that had the story laid out from A to Z in linear order that made sense for everyone on the table. And my parents stuck that in our Haggadah as Magid. And I mean, it's ridiculous to think about it now, but that's what we needed as a family.
Right, so that's...
To understand.
So that part, that I would say that is what they were doing. Like,
but where is Moses in the basket?
Right,
know?
So that's... No, so that's... So I think that that's... When we have this idea of the story where the rabbis were together and they spent the whole night studying, they had their own Hallmark card with the story. That's a separate breakout within the context of the way they laid out this. They're both... That's I think that's what that story means, is that they were actually doing that. They had their own discussion, probably like with your Hallmark card type of series of events that they discussed on the side, because that's a secondary thing to what the author of the Haggadah is doing here, is what I laid out.
Okay.
And then second to that is the secondary discussions. That's the whole point, is that this is the beginning. This is a platform. The Siddur that we have today, the prayer book, is the beginning. It's not the end. It's supposed to be the it's like to give us context or to form a format to start. But it's not supposed to end there. So that's exactly... It shouldn't be that you throw out the rest of the Haggadah. No, keep the Haggadah, throw in your Hallmark card on top of that, figure out where to put it, because that's the whole idea, is to be the outgrowth of this, is to be the Hallmark, you know, that I think that's what it means. And that's what a Siddur is, by the way.
I think also one thing, like the idea you brought up about freedom versus liberty, I think that is a great way to get people engaged. Because today, you know, we're talking about that all the time, and are we you know, to your liberty, to your freedom, and that's a great way to tie it in, and then find places in the Haggadah where it talks about, you know, liberty, slavery, freedom, that kind of stuff. I think that's a good, an adult.
The tricky part of the Seder, though, is like it's, you know, it's 10 o'clock or later and you're two cups of wine in. And it's hard to start a serious conversation about
right.
it. Like, let's
right.
talk about how we're enslaved. You go, then you go. And nobody wants to be on the spot either.
Yeah, but it's
necessarily. So I don't know. One suggestion maybe is if you have a good group that maybe
exactly.
is open to that,
group
is
that you have.
Give them advance warning.
Right.
We're going to discuss the following issues. If you feel comfortable,
you know,
at least, you know, think about ways you might be enslaved. Here's some ways.
It's totally different.
Yeah, we have older kids.
It depends on the crowd, I guess.
Exactly. It depends on the majority of the crowd.
We don't
plus,
have one of these.
But give them homework.
If you have a lot of guests that they're Jewish, but they're not celebrating on a regular
yeah.
basis, and they don't
right.
know things. If I believe, I did last right. year, before I started, I explained, I was asking
right.
some people, what is that, why are we here, what do we do, what's that holiday about? So you will get some answers, making jokes, even my kids forgot something. I told them why I paid for Hebrew school. So, you know, it's just a joke, you know, we start with that. So if you want to engage to have something very on a personal level but each one will be personal, tell them that they need to think how to relate what we're going to do today, what we're reading about from going from slavery to freedom. So everybody will think about himself, what he need to do to come from slavery and to relate it to him, like a lot of people slave to cell phone, you know, the technology. So everybody to think to himself what he need to release himself from. Related to that holiday, that's all. You know, and everybody will think about himself. Oh, you know what? I'm doing too much work over here. I'm doing something. Let me have some time for myself to free myself spiritually. That's
right.
What I will think.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. I mean, because we've had seders that some are good and people are engaged, and some are just complete chaos,
mm-hmm.
like right from the get-go. It never really gets any traction, but, you know, the ones where people are engaged, sometimes, just like Jacob was saying, you know, you could start off, look, you know, like, you know, you could start off assuming everyone walking in the room has something either in the immediate now or a long-term thing they've been dealing with, and so you sometimes if you start off like you were saying, you could say, look, this is really, before we start, what issues are facing you? What problems do you have recently? What things have you been struggling with for a long time? What addictions might you have? Maybe it's to a substance, maybe it's to technology, maybe it's to work, and this is about trying to move past that. And sometimes when you, all of a sudden, you know, the people at the table might think, oh, maybe this relates to me. Because they've already thought about their things. Maybe they don't want to share it. But, you know, pretty safe assuming everyone has something, you know, that they might be looking to get past.
Right, so I want to add an important point. The second thing is to bring God into the subject
right.
also.
Right.
I think that that's a big issue. Meaning here, you know, this is the starting point, which is incredible. It's very important. And to even give people heads up, warning, like, I want you to, you know,
homework.
But then also, like, what it really is God is saying, this is what someone said this year, it's a beautiful idea. When we get to the holiday of Shavuot and God comes to us and he gives us the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt. So you understand that. Oh, God's saying he's identifying himself with us, that he took us out. So another way of understanding it is that we can experience God only or to the level of how we experience leaving the land of Egypt. Yeah? So Anochi Hashem Elokecha Hasher, I will see God based on how I've experienced going out of Egypt. So the work that we do at the Seder, like you said, will be commensurate, therefore, of how much of God we can really experience by being able to get out of the comfort zone and all these different things and being able to then reach out. But that's very important to remember, that relationship is part of the work that we're doing.
So I've learned that all our souls were there when we got the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Is it the same as, like, all our souls were there leaving Egypt too?
Yes, that's what we're saying. It's great, because that's exactly what the words are. We're saying that we are, right, we're saying each generation, we are supposed to see ourselves as we went out because we were there.
Okay.
No, 100%. It's great. Great.
All right. But that's all based on the whole premise of Amunah. That's it.
Yeah, I mean, we're connected, but we understand it. I think that deep down, Amunah is also predicated on the fact that, like God said to Abraham, Yado teda, you will know. Knowing is like, we really know deep down. If we want to access it, we know. It's there. We can feel it. You can attach to it. You don't have to rely on some. It's like it's here. We really, if you want to open up to it, you know that God's there and we're connected in that deep way.
That's the ritual, the things that we do every single year that connects us from the generations before and the generations that are going to come in the future. We're all doing the same thing, and that's really the link that's linking. You know, that's connecting us.
Yeah. Okay, that's okay. It. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks, everybody.
All right. Take one picture.